Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Nobody can remember that. So what you do is you Google Good News in the Morning or Good News Christian Ministries. Google one of those. You can find out all about us, lots of resources. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my great honor and privilege to be able to open the Bible with you this morning and tell you about Jesus. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 9, so get your Bibles. If you can support us, that would be great. Please do support us by the most important thing you can do, which is to pray for us. Second most important thing, pray for us. Third most important thing, pray for us. Fourth most important thing, pray for us. It would keep going down there in terms of trying to pray for us on a daily basis. If God has blessed you with some financial resources, please consider donating to keep this on the air. And a shout out to Sandy Davison. His contribution is what's allowing this show to be broadcast this morning. We're going to begin today by listening to George Beverly Shea sing, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story."
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that had gone astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Hello again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio. You're still listening to Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. I encourage you to Google Good News Christian Ministries, find out more about this ministry. And my name is George Sinclair, lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And, we're going to talk today, part two, of what does it mean to follow Jesus in a world where money is real, money is powerful, money is ever-present, and money is important. That's the world we live in. Money is real. It seems to be able to do things. It's important. Money and the things that that money buys are all around us all of the time. So if we're actually to follow Jesus in the real world, then we have to know how to follow Jesus in a world where money is real and important and powerful and all around us. And so last week we began to talk about it. We're going to continue this week, mainly looking at the 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and following. But you have to understand something about how the Bible is written. The Bible is written in such a way that it's written, chapter 8 and 9 are all really one unit. So in chapter 8, verse 9, Paul makes this huge claim. And in this huge claim, this huge statement about who God is and who human beings are and how we are in God's sight apart from him, his grace, and what his grace accomplishes, all of the other things, it flows from this. He's assuming that you're remembering it. And what is it that 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says? It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty or by his poverty might become rich." You're a Christian, I encourage you to memorize this text. And what Paul is doing in this text, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Paul is just using an analogy of money to help us to understand what it is that God has done for us in the person of his son. And we're familiar with talking like this, right? Like people might say, I don't trust Wall Street or something like that. And when they say, I don't trust Wall Street, what they're meaning is they're not just talking about a particular street in New York City. They're talking about capitalism, American capitalism. They're talking about big banks. They're talking about big business. They're talking about the stock market. They're talking about, thousands and thousands of people and hundreds of institutions and laws and social structures. And it's all sort of just encapsulated under Wall Street. And that's how communication works all the time. We'll use a phrase like that to cover a lot of different things. And so what is it that Jesus has done for us? Like what is it that God is all about? What is the gospel? Well, this is one way to understand it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And so what's this trying to say? Well, it's trying to say, first of all, that God, the Son of God, before Jesus was born, God, the Son of God, lived in eternity in perfect union and harmony with the Father and the Holy Spirit, with the angels. And in a sense, he was rich. He was rich. And he looks down at human beings and he sees that we're poor. And that might seem really odd. I mean, for some of you who are listening to this, you're poor. You can understand that. You can relate to that. But how does that relate to Bill Gates? How does that relate to the Queen of England? They hardly seem to be poor. Well, here's the thing. How rich are you 5 minutes after you die? here's an encouraging thought for some of you who are really maybe just struggling to make ends meet. 5 minutes after you die, it doesn't even take 5 minutes, 1 minute, 1 second after you die, you and Bill Gates, you and the Queen of England have the exact same financial resources. Zilch. And, money in our culture, our secular culture, doesn't want us to think about God, doesn't want to think about the fact that we survive death, that we have to give account of ourselves to God. But the fact of the matter is that all of our earthly wealth, all of our earthly riches, we lose it all the second we die. And so when God looks at us, he's not just looking at us in terms of what our bank balance is today. There's this analogy that, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So what the Bible is saying here is a way to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us is to understand that in terms of our relationship with God and in terms of wealth, so to speak, we're poor. That at death we lose everything. And not only at death do we lose everything, at death we have to meet God and make an account of our lives. And we all have this understanding of using debt as an image, a way to understand broken relationships and doing wrong. We all understand that maybe if you've been really rude or you've done something really bad to your wife or to your husband or your best friend or your kid, we ask ourselves or our friends say to you, "How are you going to make it up? How are you going to make it up?" That's the language of debt. We understand that at a very, very fundamental level. And what the Bible is saying is that at the moment of death, not only do we lose all of our financial resources, but all of the things that we have done against God, all the debt we've accumulated against God and all the debt we've accumulated against other people. And in this life, we maybe try to ignore it or sweet talk or smile our way around it. But at the end of the, you know, it's POD, payable on death. And what we discover is that, you know, we're in fact, not only are we poor, but we're in massive debt. And God, the Son of God, looks at our profound need, and seeing our profound need, He's moved by love. He's moved by grace. And so grace is both perfectly just and perfectly love at the same time, perfect justice, perfect love, perfect mercy. And God, the Son of God, He becomes poor. He sets aside His divine splendor, His prerogatives, His appearance as God, et cetera, et cetera. It's just talking about the incarnation. And Jesus is being taken into Himself, our human nature. He's fully God and fully human, fully man, and He walks amongst us. But it's not just describing the incarnation, because you can't be any poorer than dead. And it's describing not just the incarnation, but His life and His death upon the cross. And in his death upon the cross, what's happening in the cross is that not only is He going to lose whatever possessions He has at the moment of His death, but He takes upon Himself your debts and mine. He becomes poor. And it's this profound act of exchange. He becomes poor so that we might become rich. There's this act of substitution and exchange. He becomes our substitute. He takes upon Himself our unpayable debt to God. And at the same time, He offers to us His riches. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. The Christian life begins when you say to Jesus, "Be my Savior. I am poor. And I now understand that you became poor that I might become rich, that I might spend eternity in perfect fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a remade creation. And I begin to know and experience that now as you and the Father and the Holy Spirit enter into me to make your home within me, and as I, in a sense, enter into you, that I dwell in you and what and who you are and what you've done and what you've accomplished for me." And so you see, this is – I don't know if I did a good job of it last week. You know, pray for me. But you see, that's why I said last week, and I'm going to say it again today. At the beginning of the show, I said, you know, if you have some financial resources, why don't you give them? Because this show, just so you know, I don't get any money for doing this show. Nobody who works for Good News – we're all volunteers. The money that comes in purely and utterly goes to keep the show on the air. That's what the money's for. But here's the thing. The biblical pattern is that God wants to give us His grace. He wants us to give us His Son to be our Savior. That's what He wants. And until that has happened, in a sense, He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want you thinking that you've tipped God. You know, I'm just going to send a check to Good News Christian Ministries to keep on the good side of the big guy, you know, or just thinking of you, big guy, or, you know, I'm going to stay in His good books, you know. No. Really, we would rather you not send us any money. We really would. We'd rather you not send us any money. We'd like to bless you by doing this show, and God will provide for our needs. The first step is you give your life to Jesus, and then it's only after you've given your life to Jesus and Him as your Savior and your Lord that the work of grace will begin to work in your life. To build within you and to shape you for a life of generous giving, recognizing that the financial resources that you have aren't really yours. They don't come from you. They ultimately come from God. You're the steward over them, and that God wants you to use the money He's entrusted to you, the wealth and the riches He's entrusted to you, to give back to Him and His work, this movement, this mission that he's launched in the world and He sustains in the world of proclaiming that you know the grace – we want you to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. And this is what Paul's going to talk about a little bit about more, is about how is it that this grace works in our lives. So let's read chapter 9. It's a long introduction, but it's an important introduction. Chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times you may abound in every good work. And all sufficiency, it's a very technical word. What it really means is that as God's grace comes into your life, it creates a type of stable self-identity. And it, rather than justifying ourselves or getting our identity from idols or our possessions, there's this a creation of a stable self that's rooted in grace. And there's this sense of that we live in God's world and that God is bigger than all things and that He provides for us. And that even at the moment of our death, which in the eyes of the world, if we're suffering or we're in pain, and in the eyes of the world, our death has come and it seems like a tragedy, like a second after death, that, you know, we have all the riches of heaven. We have all the riches of heaven. And that is our destiny that cannot be shaken because of what God has done for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't weigh our merits. He pardons our offenses. He doesn't look down at me and says, is George rich enough for me to partner with him? He looks at me and he looks at you and says, George is poor. George is poor. And I've sent my son to deal with his debt and to make him rich. Okay, so here's the thing. You know, the very first thing, it's a very interesting thing. You know, verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The interesting thing is that the Bible begins with something that a financial planner, your professor, your teacher, your coach, we all understand this. In both the natural world, so to speak, and the supernatural world, so to speak, I reap what I sow. I reap what I sow. You know, if I spend lots of quality time on the couch watching TV and eating potato chips, I'll get the type of body that comes from spending hours and hours and hours watching TV and eating potato chips. You know, I don't know what Usain Bolt eats, you know, but he looks like he only eats steamed kale, steamed rice, and lean, grilled chicken breast. And then you spend piles of time in the gym and training, you're going to look a lot more like Usain Bolt than like somebody, you know, who spends hours of quality time on a couch eating potato chips, right? We reap what we sow, you know? If you spend less money than you earn, and yet, you know, you put money aside in, you know, conservative investments, then, you know, eventually your financial picture will, you reap what you sow. We all understand that. And Paul is saying here, the same God who's in a sense made the natural world, so to speak, has made the supernatural world. The same principle is going to apply here. You know, God has launched this movement, this mission into the world to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. If you give towards that in a miserly way, you get miserly results. You give in bountiful ways, you get bountiful results. If I sow like a miser, I will reap very little. The gospel shapes me to sow generously so as to reap bountifully. Now, I want to be honest with you, folks. When I became a Christian, I did not instantly become generous. And I've had times in my life where it's very, very hard to be generous in giving towards God's work in the world and to my local church. And by the way here, folks, as well, you know, if you're a Christian, I encourage you to give first to your local church and then to us. First to the church. That's God's main vehicle of working in the world. You should be involved in a local church. But here's the thing. There's been times it's been very hard for me to be generous. And the reason is that what happens to me and what happens to us is that the gospel becomes unreal. Here's the thing. We often live our day-to-day lives as if money is huge, but God is tiny. Money is necessary, but God is my hobby. Money presses in on me, demanding my attention, but God can wait. That money is present, but God is absent. That money does real things, but God does not. Like, be honest with me, Christian. You think about it. A lot of time, this is part of discipleship. You know, this is the wonderful thing. God doesn't say, you know, until George has his heart all set right and he has his affections right and he has his emotions right, then I'm not going to pay any attention to him. No, he knows how how we're surrounded in a world and we live in a world where it's so easy time and time and time and time and again to think all these other things are big and God is small, that my boss is big, my debts are big, you know, that that Canada is big, that this institution is big, that Hollywood is big, that my wife or my kids are big and that God is small. And then we live in a world like this where we're always getting bent out of shape because it seems as if God is small and these other things are big. And so the fact of the matter is that for many of us, money seems huge, but God seems tiny. Money seems so necessary, but God doesn't seem necessary. He seems like my hobby. Money is present and pressing in on me, but God just seems like he can wait, like he's absent. Money seems to do real things, but God doesn't. You see, this is why, you know, this is one of the reasons why, you know, we need to read the Bible. It's one of the reasons why we need to be in a good local church on a regular basis. It's why we need other means of grace, like maybe being part of a small group or having a discipleship relationship, you know. You know, our daily Bible reading is that, you know, that there's part of ourself and part of the world and part of our culture and the devil as well wants to take our eyes off of Jesus, wants us to forget that God is the creator and sustainer of all things, forget that God is big and everything else is small, that his grace is huge and so powerful and that everything else is tiny and our eyes keep being taken off of that, and we need to be called back time and time and time and time again. We need to be gripped by the gospel. We need to be gripped by what God has done for us, that God is real, that he really did create everything, sustain everything. He really will bring everything to a completion, brother and sister. He really will bring everything to completion when Jesus returns a second time. He really did send his son to die for us, and he really did die for us. And in his death upon the cross and in his resurrection, when we receive Jesus and what he's done for us by faith, not as an example, but as an assailant, Savior, that he really does, we who are poor, who will spend eternity separated from God, poorer than poor, he really does fix that. He really does meet our deepest needs. He really will never let us go. And so we need to be gripped by this, gripped by it. And as we're gripped by it, we will stop listening to the Bible in a cynical, disbelieving way. Because that's what happens, you know, if in your heart and if your mind and your habits, God seems to be really small and everything else seems to be really big, then it's hard for you to believe that God is able to make all grace to abound to you. It's hard to believe, verse 10, that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If we believe that money is big and God is small, it's hard to believe that you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It's hard to believe it. We need to be gripped by the gospel. Friends, the Bible teaches that God enriches me so that I will be generous and give freely so that he gets the glory. And so here's just a couple of things in closing. The first thing is heart work. We need to pray something like this, and I'm going to write it down. You can go on the webpage if you want to, you know, listen to this again or read it. We need to pray something like this. Lord, I confess that I often live my life as if money is huge and you are small, as if money is crucial and you are my hobby, as if I must deal with the demands of money first and you, well, whenever. Lord, please forgive me and help me to die to these lies. Please grow in me a humble, trusting, and obedient knowing that you are big and money is small, that your grace is huge and everything else is tiny. Please make me a disciple of Jesus who is gripped by the gospel and learning to live a life of disciplined generosity to your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of little bits of word of advice, things that really helped me to be more disciplined and to be more generous. Here's the first thing. Give at the front end of your pay, not at the back end. See, what happens is when we give at the back end, you know, we give what's left over. That, you know, if you wait to the day before payday to give, you know, often for most of us, we're living paycheck to paycheck or check to check, and there's nothing left. We won't be generous. And so what we need to do is we need to give first. Give at the front end of your pay when you get it, or when your check comes in, not at the back end of what's left over the day before payday. Here's the second thing. Give money as regularly as you receive money. Here's a third thing. You want to be better off financially when you're bored or when you're depressed, don't go to the mall. Or to put it for those of you who like Amazon, if you're bored and depressed, don't go cruising Amazon. Like, that's one of the ways to just have more money. You know, find something else to do when you're bored or depressed. And here's the big thing. Pray your way to giving 10% of your income to gospel ministry. Pray your way to giving 10% of your income to gospel ministry. You know, when I at hospital visiting, they say you have to make sure you wash your hands long enough between visits. And I didn't know what long enough was. And I asked this person who worked in the hospital. And they said, oh, you're a minister, right? I said, yeah, I'm a minister. He said, say the Lord's Prayer slowly. And if you're washing your hands, rubbing your hands with soap and water, and if you pray the Lord's Prayer slowly, that's the length of time you need to do as a minimum to, you know, to be able to have your hands clean when you're doing hospital visiting. And so God's provided this handy rule of 10% of the income that comes in that, you know, you are to grow your way to be able to give that away. And that's like a bit of a benchmark for generosity. God will put into our lives some people to give more generously than that. But you see, it all comes from being gripped by Jesus, right? Why do we do this? We follow the one who, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. Friends, pray for us. Pray for me. God bless you. And you're going to go your way singing. We're going to hear Keith and Christian Getty sing Across the Land. God bless.
Yeah.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.